as well. This morning, as we take up the offering, I'd like for us to sing number 690. Let's pray before we do that. Lord, this morning, just help us to be thankful for all that you have done for us, what you're doing for us today, and what your plan is for us tomorrow. Lord, we know that you plan good things for your people, for your children. Help us, Lord, to measure up to your plan for our lives. As we take this offering, Lord, we just commit it to the furtherance of your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 690.
Now thank we our God with horns and hands and voices of the saints above, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms
to John 15. That's where we'll be here in a moment. John 15. I don't know which title I want on the on here, so I put all three of them up. That's and I think it'll help keep us grounded a little bit today. It's been a while since I was in the pulpit here. I guess sure you hadn't noticed, but it does feel like it's been a while. We had a snow day, and that was supposed to have been my message, and we didn't have church that Sunday. And then I think it was before that I had gotten sick, and that was a Sunday that I think it was five brothers stood up and gave seven-minute messages. And kind of intriguing, I just kind of a side note, I had a blood test done recently for just another reason, and they said in the report, they said, well, you've had influenza recently. So apparently I had the flu that day. I guess you can figure that out on a blood test, so whether you've had flu. So I did. So I started out, and this is, once again, I still feel like I'm way off track. I've been wanting to preach through 1 Corinthians, and as you remember, those first 10 verses in 1 Corinthians 1 mention Jesus Christ about 10 times. And that got me really thinking about the importance of Jesus. And I'm on a rabbit trail. It's taken me to John 15. I think this might be maybe the third message from John 15 and some other places, just referencing Christ and our place in Him. The in Christ life, it's a phrase that's in the Bible over and over and over again. It's an extremely important concept in the Bible, and it's practical. I'll just make a confession here. I had my notes all made out, and I realized I'd shrunk the font and expanded the margins, and I realized I was not going to be able to do it. I had to just be honest with myself yesterday afternoon. And the practical part of the message will be next time, I guess. I realized I just couldn't fit it all in. So I think in the last message, maybe not the time, this last time, but the time before, I given the concept of in Christ is like a baby in a womb or a soldier in a battle tank. You know, it's that we're there. It's where we get our sustenance. We get our nurture. It's the place from which we fight, the place from which we live. It'd be us in a home. You know, it's the base. It's the baseline. It's where we live. And we don't do our work there normally. We do some a little bit, I guess. But, you know, typically it's the base from which we live our lives. And so if you think about being in Christ, it's very, very much like a womb. It's very much like a home. It's very much like a tool that we live inside, like a battle tank would be, or Noah and his ark. It's protection. It's safety. It's the place we go from to do our life, and it's our identity. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. I'm going to read John 15, but I read a very interesting account over the past while that really intrigued me. It was back in the early days of the 1900s. There was a man who had a wayward son. A wayward son, he committed a heinous crime. I think actually he had murdered his wife, which makes it even worse than normal. And he was, of course, tried and found guilty, and he was sentenced to death. The father was allowed to be in the room with his son up until the time of the execution, and they brought him in to view the lifeless body of his grown son. And the guards wouldn't say these words to his dead son lying there, executed for a heinous crime. He said, "Son, I would that I could have given you my life, my values, what I believe, so that you could have lived the life that I wanted for you." And of course, we know that father was grieving, and I know there's probably people in this room, possibly, I don't know. You know, I know we all as parents wish that somehow there was a USB cable that we could take that wisdom that David was speaking about and plug it into our children, and they would understand life. They would get it. They wouldn't be simpletons, as it says there in Proverbs. They would be wise. They wouldn't be a low understanding. If we could just see life from my experience, I've experienced a lot. I've seen a lot. I've heard a lot. I've been there. I've done that. If my children don't have to make the same mistakes I did, and probably just... somehow, I'd like to convey that. There's just a way they could start out where I left off. And as I was thinking about that story, I realized, wait a minute. That's exactly what God has said He's going to do, He will do for us. We have the privilege. He's done it. He's doing it. He will do it for us. He will put his life into us so that we can live the life he intended for us. That father in that room could not do that, but God can and God will. And it might be just a definition of salvation. We're always looking for good explanations of salvation. So let's read John 15. I know I've read them before. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. I know it's a very familiar passage. I know you've read it over and over. Some of you in the room have no doubt preached from it. But I believe it's worth our time just to look at that passage once again and hear it. And just as probably one of the most important passages in the New Testament. John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. You'll notice in one of my titles there, abiding is being. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Who are you? Jesus is defining that for us. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You want to glorify God? There's the answer right there. You can whoop, you can holler, you can shout. You can sing songs, you can do whatever, but this is how you glorify God. Bear much fruit. So shall be my disciples. Ninth verse, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy my remain in you. And I wanted to get all the way to 11 first. I want you to hear this verse. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Whatever you want to say about John 15, if it's not bringing joy to you, you're not understanding John 15. We should just put that in your mind and just think about that. So I would like to focus on the concept of abiding is being. Abiding is being. You know, that so often I think young people, you know, this in the simplicity of their minds, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. A lot of times, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And a lot of times dads say, no, I'm looking for an attitude. I'm looking for something that says you're understanding, that you're getting it, that your heart is with the family. Just tell me what to do. We want our children to be. And our God, our Father in heaven, wants us to live from who we are. Just obedience is just the law. And no one really interested in that. God's not interested in it. We parents are not interested in it. And even church leaders, sometimes you talk to people and, they'll talk about somebody just not plugged in. And if you go to them and, say, can you tell me, what do you mean by that? Well, this and this. But honestly, a lot of times it's just an attitude. It just shows they're not being plugged in. There's a being that is plugged in. When we think about God our Father, there's bad things that happen in our life, right? Does everybody agree with that? We have bad things happen in our life. But it says very clearly in John, I think it's in the fourth chapter, it says God is love. So we know that whatever happens to us, whatever God's stance towards us, no matter how it feels, no matter how pleasant or unpleasant it is, it's coming from the reality that he is love. And that's one of the most important truths. Maybe I just sound like, I heard that all my life, got it memorized. But there's a lot of people that need to get that truth. God is love. It's who he is. That's being. If you want to talk about being, God is his being in love. It's not that he acts loving. Yes, he does. But he is living. God is living from who he is. And we are to live from who we are. And of course, that's the definition of being born again. You know, if you would have labels for people. You know, he's harsh. He's loving. She's kind. She cares. You know, she wouldn't hurt a fly. You know, there's probably one word definitions we give to people. At a funeral, a lot of times somebody will say, you know, they'll be telling stories. You know, he came, he dropped what he was doing, he came and pulled me out of the ditch. She came up beside me and she said good words to me. She sent me a note. You know, he made that phone call, whatever. And we tell stories about people to try to get at who they are, especially at a funeral. We want to know, who are you? And so the question that we need to be asking in this message, I'd like to, who am I? Because we do from our being. You know, the Bible uses the word works a lot. And that's what we do. God is interested in who we are because we will work from who we are. You know, we can predict the actions of someone a lot of times, or even the veracity of a story based on, that's not who they are. I heard this story about you, but I know you, and that's not lining up with what I know about you. Who are you? You know, sometimes we don't always act like we should, and sometimes we live our lives outside of our character, but we do need to ask that. You know, we all know in our marriages, we know in relationships, we know in with our fathers and our sons, we know, you know, when I say I forgive you or I love you, and that's not what's coming across. You know, it's words. You know, a lot of times people say, I don't want just words. You know, I think words are important. I think words can be a love language. You know, Jesus said, you know, he spoke about his love for his disciples. There's nothing wrong with saying, I love you. But if everything else about our body language and the way we're treating people, it's not being. So we all understand that at some level. You know, I think I've told this story before, but you know, I grew up in the 80s. My most formative years were in the 1980s, and there was a lot of changes happening in the United States, especially in the business world. Now, I was involved in the small engine world, Briggs & Stratton, Kohler, and Tecumseh, and Kawasaki engines on lawnmowers and chainsaws. And what was happening in those days was that the Japanese were coming in and blowing the United States companies out of the water. They were building better products, and they were building them a lot less expensively. And two companies that really stand out in my mind as I was in the world I was in at that time is Ford and Briggs & Stratton. The Ford Motor Company and Briggs & Stratton, they tried to advertise their way out of their problem. And guess what? They both came to the same conclusion about the same time, not working. They actually had to be better. They had to build a better engine at a lower price if they were going to compete. We can't just talk our way out of problems. We have to be better. And I think we all sort of understand that. I was very interesting when I had that blood test I just mentioned. The doctor kind of kicked back and he wanted to talk a while. And just out of the blue, I was not expecting it. He said, well, how do you start and run a business nowadays? Well, I don't know. That was a question I wasn't expecting. But I've been thinking about it a little bit for a different reason. And I said, I'll tell you what. And you have to be an honest man of integrity. You have to supply a good product at a good price and communicate well with your customers. And at some level, you can't fake it. You have to be it. I said, you know, if you could advertise, I said, I don't do much advertising because I let my being be my advertisement. And, you know, we end up talking for quite a while, and he got all done. He's like, I talked for a long time about this. It really intrigues me. Because one of the things I told him was, I said, you know, if you go into business to make money, we all have to make a living, but that can't be what it's about. You have to serve your customers. You have to be a benefit in your community. And guess what? If you do that, you'll never run out of work. He just looked at me like I'd said something profound. But I think that's why I think we all know that's true. Without it's not profound. It's the world we've all grown up in, I hope. So being is so important. I wrote down a kind of I wrote down three things here on the board. I'm gonna read what I hope is the point of my message. Being in Christ is abiding and living from that dwelling place, a home base of our security, our identity, and the foundation of Christ Jesus. I hope that's the message I'm getting across. As I was meditating on this message, I realized that there's boredom in being. You know, I think the older we get, the less we're captivated by these things. But I think of when young people especially, you know, just living a good Christian life, getting up every morning, going to bed every night, week in and week out, year in and year out, doing the right thing, day after day. It's boring. You know, it's like being a Christian, even missionaries, like Preston could testify, and Carlin, anybody who's been on the mission field at all knows it can be boring. You think it'd be exciting, you know, it should be. But there's just something that it just, I think we want excitement. We want things to be happening. And often it's just do the right thing today. That's all God is asking us to do. Do abide in Him. Be in Him. And you know, when I was in the 80s, I said that I grew up in the 80s, or my formative years were in the 80s. That was one of the big things was the prophecy craze. And some of you older men in the room can remember those. You know, the Hal Lindsey and the gospel trumpet and the midnight cry and all the prophecy teachers and magazines and books that were being printed, and it was nuts. And I'm not against it. I enjoy prophecy. I've preached a few sermons that got pretty close to prophecy. I enjoy the subject at some level. But I think there was a level of just boredom. It's exciting to think the Lord might come tomorrow, you know, and you know, get the newspaper out in one hand and the Bible in the other and try to figure out when, you know, what's going to happen in Israel, and we can get really charged up about these things. And there's a place for that, you know. Sometimes we'll read an article, you know, millions of Chinese are coming to Christ, and you know, Ken Ham, boy, he really got after those evolutionists, and we get charged up. You know, maybe the Iran war, how's that all fit into Bible prophecy? And I think a lot of times we just need to stop and ask, God, what do you want me to do today? Just what is my calling today? Just faithfulness today. It's abiding, just the being in Christ. Being in Christ. I was reading about a woman in my readings that late that there was a woman who was caught up in the health and wealth gospel, and she was, her health wasn't good, and her finances weren't good. You know, that's what's interesting. You know, you're caught up in health and wealth, and it wasn't working. So she called up a friend who was not caught up in that thing, and she was describing how that her problems and how she's been praying that God would do these things for her, and her good friend did the right thing. She said to her, maybe it's time to stop focusing on faith and just begin to trust Jesus. You know, that sounds like, how is that different? Faith was transactional to her. If I have enough faith, if I work up enough faith, then God will fix my health and it'll fix my wealth and I'll be in a good place. It's transactional. It's results oriented. And I think we just need to realize that sometimes we just need to, you know, stop talking about, and we get all theological sometimes. And I think there's just a quiet abiding in Christ, doing the right thing today and tomorrow. My hope is built on nothing less, and nothing more, by the way, than Jesus Christ, His righteousness. As I was thinking about this, I wrote down five things. Maybe they all kind of intertwine with each other, but the giver or the gift? The giver or the gift? Which one has your heart? Is it God Himself? Or is it what He gives? You know, we take the hand of God, is it to get what He has in His hand or to just take the hand of God? Are we clinging to the blessing or the blesser? Do we just love God? Yeah, that's the first command, by the way. We often talk about loving your neighbor. But the first command is to love God. Do we love God? Or just what God gives? And I wonder if you think of it this way. Are you a Job or are you a Judas? These are just questions I ask myself. I'm just with you in this. You know, we're helping one another along in the Christian life. Am I a Job? You know, God allowed Job to be completely stripped of everything. Everything that Job probably had a lot of his identity in. His children, his houses, his camels and his donkeys and his servants. It's gone. And he said, yet, and though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what, his confidence was not in all that stuff. It was in God. You're just down to nothing but just Job and his God. And even his wife was telling him to curse God and die. Or you Judas. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've wondered about Judas a lot over the years. But, you know, one thing for sure, he was disappointed in God. He had spent 3.5 years, and it wasn't working out like he expected. Something's wrong. I don't know why he's talking about dying. I thought he was a king. I was going to sit next close to him. I was going to be the treasurer. And then I'm going to get my 30 pieces of silver and get out of here. His relationship was not about his relationship with Jesus. It was something else. There was an attachment. You know, we can get stuff out of being a gospel-like Christian fellowship. We can even get something from being a godly person here in Hillsboro, Yuba, Wisconsin. There's an esteem that can go with that. But is it about him? Or is there something else going on? Being from doing. Living from whom we are, not merely what we do. We ask sometimes, you know, what do you do for a living? I do that a lot. What do you do for a living? We meet men. You know, maybe women, you know, how many children do you have? You know, what are their ages? You know, where do you live? You know, I used to ask questions, and as I was meditating on this sermon, I realized that there was a time in my life when I would sit down with people, and I would just say, who are you? I remember doing that a lot. Who are you? Well, I'm usually, that's surprising. You know, how would you answer that question? I used to do that a lot. And I know I got out of the habit for some reason. Who are you? That's what God asks. You know, we ask all kinds of questions about the peripherals and the surface. But God wants to know our hearts. You know, there was a time there I mentioned Judas. We don't know all the reasons why Judas did what he did. But it was wrong. And instead of repenting, he went out and hanged himself. And he died. And so after the Holy Spirit came down and the church was gathered together. No, the Holy Spirit hadn't come down. But anyway, the church was gathered together and they had a question. Who is going to replace Judas? You know, I don't know how many of you younger people, you older people have already thought about it. But I wonder how many of you, why did they, you know, now we're down to 11 disciples. What's wrong with that? Or, well, you know, Apostle Paul's coming along a little later. Why do we bother about that? In Jewish culture, and I don't claim to be an expert on this, but my understanding is, in Jewish culture, if you had 12 men make up a quorum, and they would say all the same thing. If 12 men in a legal environment would say, this happened, I saw it, then there was a lot of weight placed on that in Jewish culture. 12 men. It was a quorum. If 12 men said it, it must be true. So they were looking for a man who had the Spirit of God and had witnessed the resurrection. They needed someone who, when he spoke, people would say, yeah, he always tells the truth. You know, not this time, but always. He always tells the truth. He not only tells the truth, but he's known to tell the truth. And so they chose out two people, and Matthias was chosen out. And it's interesting, the prayer that they prayed. It's in Acts 1:24. The prayer they prayed is, God which knoweth the hearts. They were looking for someone who could stand with the other 11 and say, I saw Jesus risen from the dead. I am a witness of the resurrection, and I'm standing with 11 other men. And we tell the truth. God, which knoweth the hearts, the being of God. That word is actually one word. It's cardiognosis. We know what cardio, if you have cardio, cardiac arrest, you know you've got a heart trouble. Cardio and gnosis would be dado, knowledge. God is the heart knower, and he knows our hearts. He don't just want to know what you do, but he wants to know who you be. Who are you? Who do you be in Christ? Who are you? I was reading a business article recently about a woman who had retired. She had a high-pressure job in the corporate world, and she was old enough to retire, so she did. And it didn't take long, and she was bored. You know, she'd been in a high-pressure environment, but she didn't want to go back. She'd give her life to that. She was done with that. She wanted to start a life over. But what do I do? So someone told her, well, you need to sit down and write down the things you like to do. So she got a piece of paper out, and she wrote out on the top of it, things I like to do. And she sat there and stared at that paper for several hours and couldn't come up with even one single thing. She had never allowed herself to even ask that question. She was in the corporate world, hard driving. She did what had to be done. She'd never done or even asked herself what she liked to do. So finally she wrote down, I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. And of course, the story is very interesting. She continues on and goes through a discovery to try to find out who she is. But who are you? You know, who are you after your job is done? That woman had to find that out. You know, who are you if your business fails? Who are you if your children all leave home? You know, these are questions we need to ask ourselves. Who are you? Who am I? You know, I've seen a lot of people, they get their children raised and they go back out into the world. You know, they came into our circles, got their children raised, so they like what they saw. And then they gave it up. And that saddens me. Who are you? What do you really believe? You know, who was Job after everything was taken? Maybe that should help us to think it through. But God wants to know, who are you? You know, in 1 Corinthians, this whole sermon started in 1 Corinthians 1. The 30th verse is very intriguing. I think I preached a message out of it. But it says, of him are you in Christ Jesus. Of him. And I don't know if that's not the way we talk anymore. What does that mean? Of him. And I re-looked at that a little bit again over the last little while. Of him. Of him. Are you in Christ Jesus? 1 Corinthians 1:30. I am. This is the definition I finally came up with after studying it a while. I am what I am because of who I am in him. Of him. I am what I am because of who I am in Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You know, that was when we were coming home from Haiti this last time, a few weeks ago. There was a man that the plane was supposed to come in and pick us up. Had a delay. They ended up going back to Florida. So we had to, however long a delay that was, 4 hours I think it was. And what had happened, we found out, was that a man had a stroke on the plane. And on the plane was a doctor and two nurses. You know, they didn't get paid, but they were there. And I heard the story later. They went there and they tried to help this poor man. They did it because of who they are. You know, a lot of doctors, a lot of nurses are in it because they care about people. There might be some that got in it for the money, but a lot of times they care about people. They were there. You know, I remember when our Jennifer, they only lived 9 weeks. I remember being there at the hospital, realizing there was going to be a huge, big hospital bill and surgeries and all that was going to happen. And there was two surgeons in the room. And they said, you know, it's not about the money. We're going to take care of her. And you know, we never got a bill from those two. But They lived, they did from who they were as doctors, as EMTs. You know, those are beautiful things that can happen. When I was, you know, another example, I guess I'm using EMTs and doctors here in this illustration, but when Elmo died, I was there trying to, I'd never done mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I hadn't done any of that kind of stuff, but I'd read about it. And so I was going by what I knew from what I'd read, and I was trying to revive Elmo. And up came a woman from, there were a line of cars there by then. It was on the road. And I looked up, and I said, "Do you know anything about this?" She says, "Yes. I'm down the way, and I'm an off-duty EMT. I'll help." Just, who are you? You know, she was there because, not because she was on duty, not because she was paid, but because she's an EMT. See, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Are you doing what you're doing because you're a Christian? Because you love Jesus? Because you want to be a testimony for him? Are you getting the message? I hope you are. I hope I'm not just snowing the place here. I hope you're getting that, what I'm trying to get at here. You know, Peter was there on the shore. He grabbed Jesus by the knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am unclean man. I'm a wicked man." Jesus said, "No, you're not. I don't make you a fisher of men." You think about what he said. He didn't say, "I'm going to give you a different job. You're going to still be Peter and you're going to do a different type of work. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." That's going to, your new identity is not an unclean man. But you're going to, you know, he had to find out a different time when he thought, "I'm a Jew and I don't eat unclean things. I don't eat with unclean people." God said, no, that's not who you are. You're a Christian now. It wasn't just you do differently. You're a different person. He changed Peter's identity. When, I don't know what David thought there when he was out herding sheep, but someone came and got him and brought him back to his house. And it wasn't long when he's kneeling down in front of Samuel and Samuel was anointing him with oil. He found out, "I'm not just a shepherd of sheep, but I am a king." And you know, he had to hang on to that identity for however many years. I've never looked it up. Maybe somebody knows right off the top of their head how long he had to maintain his king identity while running from Saul out in the desert, in the wilderness, in caves. His identity was a king now. And yet he wasn't a king. He had been made a king by God. God decides who we are. You know, Moses had to find out that he wasn't a man that didn't know how to talk. He had to find out that he was a man that God had made his tongue. "No, Moses, you're a leader of my people." He had to change his identity. And I wonder how often we go to God and say, "God, this is who I am. I'm not good with money. I'm not good with relationships. I'm not good with, you know, whatever. I'm not good at stuff. I can't sing. I can't preach. I don't know how to clean a house. I don't know how to take, you know, love my husband." We tell God these things. But how often do we go to God and say, "I need a new identity. I need a new reality." You know, relabeling is limiting. And I think sometimes we need to go to God and say, "I need a new label. I need a new label. I need somebody else to tell me who I am." You know, I don't know how many of you have been around foster children. Some of you have, I know. And I have not been around a few in my time. But I've heard their stories too. And there's probably a few in this room maybe experienced a little of this. I think there has. You know, these children, you know, once more they're in the back seat. Once more their luggage is being thrown in beside them, and once more they're going to a different house. You think about a child growing up in an environment like that. Who am I? Where do I belong? Who's my family? You know, if we don't know who we are, if we don't know who we be, how do we know how to act? I don't know who I am. So how do I know how to act? In Romans 8, you're very familiar with this passage, Romans 8, 14 and 16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," is that you? "They are the sons of God." "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh, you orphan children. Oh, you foster children. don't know where you belong or where you fit in. You haven't received that spirit. You don't need to be in fear anymore, in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there should be something deep down inside of our soul, down in our spirit. Our spirit should bear witness. I am a child of God. It should be, you know, when you wake up in the morning, I'm trying to illustrate it. I worked at this, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to put it into words, but, you know, most of you surely have a home. You've been in a long time, and you wake up in the morning, you open your eyes, and you're in your bedroom. This is home. Maybe you've been on a long trip. We've been on a long trip, and you wake up in the morning and you smell the coffee, and the room has a, you know, it's your own smell, it's your own sights, it's your own bed. There should be a sense of that. There should be a sense of belonging. And that's that spirit inside of us, is that in our being we know I'm home. You know, when our hope that it's for you as, you know, husbands and wives, I hope that when you look at your spouse and you see them coming across, maybe they've been gone for the day, or maybe for a longer than, maybe a couple of days, and to see her across the room and home. There should be that sense of we're together, we match, we're of one identity. You know, I remember when we were living up north, I remember that feeling of driving in the driveway and not feeling like home. That's not a good place to be. And I know what it's like now. Driving my driveway. We all need a home. We need a place. And I want us to see that connection where that same sense of I'm home should be there with I am my Father's child. Amen. I'm a father. He's my king. But he's also my daddy. I'm a father. You know, and sometimes we don't know what it means. You know, sometimes in a foster care situation, there's finally an adoption. And maybe there's some of these homes, you know, they've not had children, so they've brought several foster children to home and adopted them. And, you know, it's most beautiful when the adopted child can say to the other adopted child, you're home now. You're my brother. You're my sister. And you know what? This is how we do it here. And I think a lot of times we need to understand that's what church life is about. You know, this is how we do it here. You know, I hope at Gospel Light it's okay to say, you know, that's how we do it here. This is, you know, we're children of the same Father. We're in the same family. And we love each other. We care about each other. You know, we want to be to the praise of our Abba Father. In Ephesians 1:12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. In the verses we just read, here is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So that we are going to be to the praise of his glory. You know, adopted children, so often they don't, but when they do, it's beautiful when they say, I want to bring glory to my daddy. I want my daddy to be able to brag on me. That's what that means. That means, you know, we don't like that word brag, boast. That's a word we don't like, but there's a rightness to it. God brags on us. Now, I don't know who he brags to, whether it's to the angels, maybe to the devil. I kind of think he did a little of that with Job. You know, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah. I think God does that every once in a while. I hope he's doing it to you and I. I hope at Gospel Light he points and says to Satan, have you considered Gospel Light Christian Fellowship? You know, it's not always easy, but they're faithful to me. We be. It doesn't say they live to my praise and glory, but they be to my glory. They are. That's who they are. They've been changed because guess what? I changed them, God is saying. You know, we didn't change ourselves. God changed us. I hope we can grasp that way. As I was thinking about this, I actually took points 5 and 6 out. This next one's point 4. So what does it mean to be? You know, if you were, you know, to change the analogies from pleasing our Father in our homes, maybe a different illustration, some of you'd relate to better, but, you know, if God is our orchestra director, and we're to sing in His orchestra, if we are to be harmonious with what He's wanting, if we're going to play our instrument and it's going to be beautiful music, we're going to have to be in tune with Him. And I think sometimes we get obedience. Obedience becomes law. Obedience becomes, you know, tell me what to do and I'll do it so I can go to heaven. What I think we need to be thinking of it more is, I'm going to walk, I'm going to sing in harmony with God. You know, God has something He's wanting to do. He wants to make beautiful music, and I want to be in His chorus. I want to sing with God. And if I get out of tune with God, it messes up the rest of it. We love God. We love our chorus director. You know, when I was there in Tennessee, there was a several times we would do a cross-cut sawing. We did a lot of, you ever brought a cross-cut saw, but it's kind of interesting. It takes two people. And you don't get much done if you don't get in harmony with each other. You know, God has something He wants to do, and you'd get to going, and if there's two people knew what they were doing, you'd get that saw going, you'd be amazed. You got a sharp saw, and you can cut a lot of wood. It's amazing. It takes two people to do it. But boy, as soon as one's, both of them are pushing at the same time, it's all, and nothing happens, and not much wood gets cut. And I think we need to think of obedience as just harmony with God. You know, flowing with that saw of God. God has things He wants to do, and He wants us to do it with us. Let's walk with God. Let's sing with God. Let's cut wood with God. It's just being in tune with who He is and what He's doing and where He's going. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, we got work to do. We've got battles to fight. You know, that's in Ephesians 6, and it's, you know, about the armor of God. Yes, we do have to get out the sword of the word. We do have to get out the shield of faith. We do have to have the helmet of salvation, but ultimately, we fight in the power of God. We get in Him. We get in that battle tank of God, inside of Him. And there's a surrender to it. As I was thinking about this, you know, we got the word be, we got the word abide, but there's other words here that kind of fit into all this concept, and there's a warfare. But I'm speaking about, you know, I can't be balanced. So I hope I've talked about warfare enough that you don't feel like I'm missing something. But be, abide, rest. I will give you rest. Trust, yield. The word let is interesting. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it happen. Let these things. There's a letting that has to happen. There's a surrendering. There's a submitting. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That's being in Christ. Battle not for victory, but from victory. That's an interesting one. I know I wrestled with that in my young Christian life. I get it. You know, the finished work of Christ, the done work, of, you know, it's all one. It's completed. You know, there's a couple of scriptures here I'll read here. It says in Colossians, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that could go on and on. That, you know, being confident in this very thing, He which begun a good work, and He will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. You know, Judah, then Judges chapter 1, Joshua died, and there was still more land to be taken there in Canaan. And there was a question, well, who's going to go up against the Canaanites? Who's going to do it? And they went to God, and of course they couldn't go to Joshua because Joshua had died. And so somehow God answered the question. He says, send Judah, because what? I have delivered them into their hand. Now, the battle still had to be fought, right? I mean, it wasn't done. And yet, they were already delivered. It was already, the victory was already declared. But Judah has to go. And I think if we can grasp that truth, you know, there's a famous story, and I can't find out whether it's true or not, but this is the way the story goes. It's an old story, been around a long time, about a man and his son traveling through the prairie grass out west. And they were traveling, and they began to smell smoke. And of course, the prairie grass was tall, so the man got up on top of his wagon and looked, and sure enough, there was smoke, and it was coming towards them. And prairie fires back in those days with this Some of that grass was taller than a man riding a horse. It was tall grass in those days. And you got in a prairie fire, it burned you up. It was scary. So the man jumped off his wagon. It was flint and tinder. He began to burn the grass around the wagon. And he'd get it to burning. And then after he got it burnt, he drove his wagon over onto the burnt part. And here come that fire. And the boy said to his dad, "Dad, shouldn't we run?" "No," his dad said, "stand where it's already burnt." I want you to grasp that. We have to be, stand, abide, rest in the place where Christ has already burnt for us. He's already bled for us. He's already punished for us. Stand inside of the finished work. And I know that sounds like a cop-out, but it's not, because he's already done it. He's spoiled the principalities and powers. You know, it says here in John 15, it doesn't say, try to bear fruit. You need to try harder to bear fruit. He says, abide in the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. I know that I plan to get practical. I'm sorry, it's not as practical as I intended this message to be. But I know I wasn't going to be able to preach at all. I hope next message I can get real practical on how we can practically abide in Christ so that we can bear fruit. You know, if the point is to abide in Christ, that's what I would like to just emphasize right now. There is a abiding, an attachment, a drawing from Christ that then the fruit just comes. You know, I've said this before. When people are not bearing fruit and you ask them, are you in the Word? What about your prayer life? And if they're not bearing fruit, guess what? It's not from not trying to bear fruit. It's because they haven't been in the Word and they haven't been praying. It's just that simple, over and over again. Should I tell them to try harder to bear fruit? Or should I tell them to get in the Word of God, get connected to the vine? Which is the best answer? You all know, right? You know the answer. Get in Christ. That's where it's at. And it's not passive. I want to say, I already said it, but I want to say this. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I hope whatever I've said, if there's anything that I say in these messages that takes away your joy, if you know you're in Christ and you feel insecure, I'm not bearing enough fruit. I'm not doing enough. That's not the message that Jesus wanted to get across. He gives a reason why he said these words. It's so you will be joyful in Christ. Abiding is not passive. David, you said there's practical ways to avoid temptation, right? You know, there is. There is some practical steps we have to take. You know, in the Greek, that a word abide is meno. M-E-N-O. And it does not primarily mean to rest quietly, although the word rest is in it. I'm going to give you some of the definitions here on this word meno. Remain. I guess I'll start out by telling you kind of the summary. It's remain is somewhere you could leave. It requires decision, effort, and character. Abiding requires decision, effort, and character. It's remaining where you could leave. Continue, stay put, endure, persist. You hear the decision and the persisting. It's not just laying there. I guess you're still there, right? But it's a persisting. It's to dwell by choice. Be present. You ever been around somebody who is there, but they're not there? Be present. You know, when someone's present, they're all there. They're listening. They're focused. They're engaged. You know, if you go to a meeting sometime, you can just tell somebody just checked out. They're not present. It's a decision. Just because your body is there don't mean you're there. You stand for things and you tarry for it. These are definitions given to that word abide. How many of you have not read the story of Peter and the dyke? Surely you children have it in your children's books. You know, the story is, and that's, as far as I can tell, it's a true story. It's an old story. Peter and the dyke. A little boy named Peter was walking home from school, if I remember the story right. And as he was walking, he heard a trickle, a sound of water running. Now, every boy in Holland knows that that's a dangerous sound because the ground is below sea level. The sea is up here, the ocean's up here, and the ground is down here, maybe 15, 20 feet maybe or more. The ocean's up above them, and they have these dikes all around. And that's what keeps the water, the ocean, from coming in and destroying the homes and the crops and the families and the lives. And everybody knows if the dike breaks, it's all over. And that little boy climbed down the dike because that's where the road was up on top. He climbed down the dike and he saw that trickle of water. And there are different versions of the story. Some said he thrust his whole hand in there. Some said he stuck his thumb in. Either way, he stopped it. He stopped the water running in. And he started hollering. Just a young boy, from what I understand. He started hollering. Nobody came. It got darker and darker. He ended up sitting his whole night with his arm jammed in that hole, hoping somebody'd come and rescue him so he could go home and go to bed, and nobody did. It was finally the next morning that somebody found him. His arm was cold by then. But he's a hero in Holland. Now, was he just resting? Was he just laying there? No, he was abiding in a biblical sense. He was abiding. He was filling his place, doing what he was called to do, even though he didn't move. He never moved a muscle all night long. The men came and with their shovels and they stopped the hole. Praise the Lord. And he's remembered all these years later in Holland. You know, I could probably just make this generic. Several times over the years in Bible schools, I've sat in a little meeting with someone in the prayer room, and there's a besetting sin. And girls too sometimes. There's a besetting sin. And it can be different things. And as we talk, you know, usually they'll say something like this: I know I can't do it on my own strength, but I've been praying. And somehow I'm not getting through getting the victory. You know, too often, we have this idea that somehow resting in Christ, abiding in Christ, just don't involve work. But usually, I have to walk them through. You know, we get them through. You know, are you born again? We go through the whole spiritual side of it, make sure there's a reality. There is truly a being in Christ. And that, when that's established, when that seems to be true, then now there's practical steps. And I hope to get a little more practical next time. There's practical steps to overcoming. There's accountability. There's, you know, rebuilding that relationship with dad. You know, saying I'm sorry, and you know, maybe being public with it. There's different things that have to be done, but it has to start from the being in Christ. And in some of the other words there, that meno, if you continue in my words, Jesus said, that continue is abide, dwell. Continue. That's a practical. What is somebody continuing the word if they're not reading the word? That's practical, right? It's a very practical step. Abiding is very practical. Another word is very interesting. He that eateth my flesh, John 6, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Practical. How do you feed on Christ? It's a daily connecting with him, daily ingesting from his words, his life, his example, and being in Christ is very practical, very daily. It's not just sleeping. You know, when example of that is in Matthew 26. It says, tarry ye here. That tarry is the word meno. It's the word abide. It's the word dwell. Jesus is saying to the disciples, tarry ye here and watch with me. What did they do? They didn't. Sleeping is not the same thing as tarrying. Sleeping is not the same thing as dwelling. Abiding in Christ is very proactive. It's very active. All Jesus wanted them to do was to watch with me a while. To stay when it would be easier to leave. To remain when the world pulls you away. To continue obeying when your flesh wants to what? Detach from the vine. And I want you to notice there in John 15 that it's a command to abide. Therefore, it must be a choice. God only commands us to do things we have a choice in. Very practical. Now, I'm going to end here. It's a good thing I did take out several points there. Would we know? I want to end with a question. Would you know if you were not attached? Do you have a close enough relationship with God, tangible enough, that if it was broken, you would know it? If you were detached from the vine, would you be able to say, I'm detached from the vine? You know, we all have had surely moments when we've sinned. We've walked away, even for a moment, we know I've lost that connection to God. You know, Wesley said this, return, O Holy Spirit, return. I hate the sins which made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. David in Psalm 51 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And in Psalm 30, very interesting, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. I love that. You know, God, you have made me a stable rock. I've been attached to the vine. I am here, and I'm not moving. God, you did it. But then he says, thou didst hide my face, and I was troubled. All of a sudden, the foundations aren't there anymore. You're detached from the vine. There's, hey, wait a minute. Something's not working. So how many of you have plugged in your phone or your, I don't know, your Makita drill or your power tool, and get back the next morning, and it's dead? Just plugged in. Plugged in the wall. It's dead. How many of you would say, well, I guess I'll just have to charge it longer? You know it's in there all night, right? So you think charging it longer is going to help? There's a broken wire somewhere, isn't there? There's a broken connection somewhere. And I just challenge us that if we do not have strength in Christ, it's not going to do any good to keep working at it. It's not going to good to just keep plugging it in. If the wire's broken, the wire's broken. If the connection's not there, the connection's not there. The key is to be connected to Christ. Right. And my plea for us, anyone in the room who is not connected, if you don't have, you being here in church another hour is not going to help. Praying another hour in your prayer closet is not going to help. Going to State Street and getting cold in a winter day is not going to help. We have to be connected or we won't bear any fruit. There will not be any charge coming in. No matter how long we just leave it plugged in. If the wire's broken, it's broken. So my plea is, I don't hope that doesn't discourage anyone. That's just examination. I hope at least some has been an examination. I hope you've been able to say, you know, God, I want to be connected to the vine. I want to draw that sap of life, the water of life from you. Because ultimately, on Judgment Day, remember, we do from our being. We plain people, we often say we're going to be judged by our works. That's true. You know, that's one of the things that seems like that's forgotten in the evangelical world. We are judged on Judgment Day by our works, whether it be good or bad. But I want us to grab a hold of the idea that we do from our being. We do from who we are in Christ, who we're attached to, what we're attached to. God did it so that we can be in Him. And when we seek to do works for God, and I recommend it, I want to bring glory to my Father. But I need to start right here. Right here. God bless us.
Turn with me to number 550 for a closing hymn. 550.